We're turning together to 2 Samuel chapter 12, the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city. One was rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that have done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. What awful words. How can you preach this to people? Beginning from chapter 11, there's a transition in the life and the kingdom of David. It began with a secret sin with Bathsheba. What he thought was a private sin is here being brought to light. Today we all can read it with a sense of caution and wait in our hearts because of our own propensity to sin. The Lord in this chapter, or these two chapters, use several mediums to address the conscience of David. He used one of David's servants who told him that Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah. He later used Uriah himself, who refused to go down to his wife's bed. The last medium God used was the word of God from the prophet Nathan, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, you will be condemned. God here employed three witnesses, the last being the man of God. God will get the attention of his elect. Rest assured, if providential means, don't speak to the child of God. Rest assured, the ordinary means of preaching would reach God's elect. In our previous chapter, after the conception of Bathsheba, David was faced with another problem. He sought to cover his sin by committing another sin. And this is the nature of sin. Murder. David sought to correct his behavior with the arm of the flesh. God would not be silent. In chapter 11, the chapter closed across the page by saying, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." The Bible says, "He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses his sins and forsakes them shall find mercy." I remember once I was a little boy and I stole something from my mom. I had it in my pocket. So, "Did you move that?" "No." "Did you move it?" "No." "Open up your pockets." Fell up on the floor. Maybe you have a lot of things in your pocket. Maybe you were told something and you literally put that thing in your pocket in committing sinful actions. And some of you know what I'm talking about. That's the sin that you are seeking to cover with your pocket. God wasn't silent. Here in 2 Samuel 12, we will learn of some of the consequences of sin. A believer does commit sin, regrettably, but they often reap the bitter consequences of their sin. God forgives his people, but God's people often live with the consequence of their sin. Some of us are dealing right now with consequences because of our sin. If you was a smoker, you will suffer cirrhosis of the liver. If you was a womanizer, 6 or 7 children is on your trail that you have to support. Consequence. Let's get graphic this morning. But some people don't understand what I mean about the consequence. A trail, like Paul says, some men's sins follow them. Others follow them after they're dead and gone. The principle in Galatians 6 is true. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. The one sowing to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he sowing to the Spirit would of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But though you and I would sin, God's people are different than unbelievers when they sin. Unbelievers think that they are getting away with their sin. That thing in their pocket. Get away with it. Unbelievers think that way. They may or they may not have remorse over their sin if they get caught. But a believer is not that way. This same David said in Psalm 37, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." By the way, the land is the kingdom of God. The land is now Israel. The land is the new heaven and the new earth. So don't think you will dwell long in America. You may be cut off short. But there's the next land that God has promised. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, that you will live long in the land which God is giving you, eternity. You see, God's promises are never earthly, but heavenly. There are many people today who are regulars at church, and they treat Christianity in an ordinary manner. You dare not tell them they're not Christians. They say, "You're judging me." No, I'm not. It's the Bible that judge you. They say, "Yes, I'm a Christian, like everyone else. So what else is new?" It's like someone who says, "I'm a fireman, I'm a policeman." It is only when one sees the consequence of their sin would they value and appreciate the Christian faith. Like some of you come here this morning, because you probably have seen that. When we see the consequence our sin has caused, the lives that were affected by our actions, those we have dragged into our sin with our lusts. It's only when we see what our sin cost the Lord Jesus would we treasure the Lord and His salvation. I often think of the patriarch Jacob when he stood before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked him how old he was. Jacob responded in all humility, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and I have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of the pilgrimage of my fathers in their pilgrimage." Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac. Jacob saw the consequence of his own sin, a divided family, his own schemes, ripping off his brother, ripping off his uncle, his tricks. Here he sees the mercy of God after he became converted and is brought to Egypt to spend the rest of his days with his son. One would only have a deep sense of value of Christ and the Christian faith when they see the consequence sin has brought. David saw this and said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Today I would not be doing a usual verse-by-verse exposition. This is a lot of material, Charlie. And if I was to do that, I would be here for a few months. But I am just going to highlight. I am just making some specific observations relating to our subject, the consequence of sin. After that, I will make some gospel parallels. There are three consequential experiences that were born out of David's sin with Bathsheba. Two are negative. One is positive. Let's see the negatives first. The first consequence was guilt. Guilt first addresses the conscience. If there is no guilt brought to bear on man's conscience, there will be no repentance towards God. This is why the whole theory of evolution has come. Brush God out. This is where the whole theory of cremation comes from. Brush God out of the picture. No resurrection. Nothing to worry about. If there is no guilt, there will be no repentance towards God. Nathan the prophet exposed David's guilt in 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, part A. And Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Nathan the prophet brought a parable and made an application to the king's sin. And this is the nature of biblical expository preaching. David deflected the spoken word to someone else and got angry. Something we are guilty of when the scriptures are opened up before us. We are quick to see others, but never see ourselves. It's like the deacon who said to the pastor, "You heard this before. Pastor, that was a good message. I wish that people were here today to hear you." He went on like that for a few Sundays until it was just he sitting in the congregation. And he said the same thing. "Pastor, that was a good message. I wish that they were here to hear you." Evidently, he didn't hear the message. And some of you are like that. "That's a good message, Pastor. I wish that my spouse was here to hear it." No, God doesn't want your spouse to hear it. Since you have heard it, God wants you to hear it. The prophet Nathan brought a message that David deflected, but the prophet Nathan would have none of it. He said, "David, to David, it is you I am speaking to, O king. You and I will never understand God's word unless we first make it relevant to ourselves." David saw his guilt, and later in Psalm 51, verse 4, said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." Notice, it was not God's voice that David heard. It was Nathan who spoke. And some of you are beside yourself in this church. Paul the apostle, when showing mankind their guilt before God, quoted this verse in Romans 3, verses 3 and 4, saying, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yeah, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written," and he quotes from Psalm 51, "that thou mightest be justified in thy sins, and might overcome when thou art judged." Romans 3, 3 and 4. The first step, children, older ones, wives, husbands, the first step to forgiveness is the recognition of guilt before God. Guilt of sin that we have committed. David was able to say in the famous Psalm of Confession, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." You think these words are just words to read and to quote? These are feelings of a man's heart. Having been broken, he acknowledged what he did to Uriah. He said in verse 13, the text, "David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Now this verse can be understood in two ways. One, David would not die physically at the moment for his action. You may remember what the serpent said to Eve, "You shall not surely die." Adam and Eve didn't die on the spot. This death was physical. In David's case, for immediate sin, "David, I will not kill you on the spot." It can mean this. But this death has another spin. David would not pay the wages for his sin. The first part of the verse tells us why. "The Lord also hath put away thy sin." Now this ought to be a concern to us today. We are all guilty of sin. Just look back. Just look within. But how many today can truthfully say, "The Lord also have put away my sin"? How many of you can say this with assurance? "The Lord has put away the sins of his people on the cross." So, first consequence born out of sin is guilt. The second consequence born out in the text is death. Death. Death always follows sin. Sin always results in death. The wages of sin is death. Why do you think they have so many deaths per day? I mean, this past year, it was terrible. Some apartment buildings had like 50, 60 deaths. In this instance, it was the death of the son born through David's union with Bathsheba. You know, today they've got this terrible thing going on, especially in the Caribbean, where young unmarried women have an earning for children and they get them without a wedlock just to have a child. And you might be hearing me, you might be in that boat. That is a terrible thing to do. You're so obsessed in having a child that you're going to rent the sperm of a man for a night? Terrible. Sin results in death. The wages of sin is death. Remember the sequence we read in James chapter 1. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust have conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And then James says, "Do not err, my brethren." There is a price to pay. Do not make an error. The only way you and I can escape this death is if someone can die that death we deserve. Thus the scriptures teach that Christ the Savior became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Physical death was the result of David's sin. It was a token reminder of the wages of sin. God is all wise. His name and His reputation was at stake. It would not be tarnished. Can you imagine the talk around town if this child had lived? Can you imagine the gossip? God will preserve His holiness. Brethren, but this is not the normal dealings of God with those who commit sin similar to David, because I would have been probably wiped out. God is working in the life of His servant for His glory. And you should be thankful. The son born via the union between David and Bathsheba died. God took him to silence the critics, to preserve His name and His reputation, to manifest His grace and His goodness to David, to have His name glorified today in the preaching of His word. Verse 18 says this: "And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child was dead?" Over a sustained period of over a year in David's life, he was in sheer turmoil. God struck the infant child with sickness. You see this back in verse 15 and 16. Just jump up there. "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth." This is what he spoke about in Psalm 32. More than likely, David was praying, not necessarily that the child live. David was praying for the salvation of this child's soul. This is what fasting entailed back then. God promised to be a God to His people and their children, even those who were born out of wedlock. Mercy of God. Salvation is available for all people. David knew this. This is the comfort Christians can have. God says in 1 Corinthians 7 that the children of an unbelieving parent, the children of a believing parent is set apart, sanctified. That's what the word means. It means that there's possibility, there's hope for children born to believers. However, David had a felt consequence for his action. The text is what David was going through was what Brother Charlie read. Let me read a portion to you. Verses 3 through 5 of Psalm 32. "Then I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Here David used the plural, transgressions. There were many. Mm-hmm. It was not only lust, it was adultery, it was lying, it was murder. These words reflect the experience of a penitent child of God. Some of you ain't come there yet. Some of you didn't reach that point. Well, you're a Christian. How could you be? The songwriter says, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge, rush beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Historically, we see two negative consequences of sin in the book. Guilt. You can't be saved if there's no guilt. That's why you say, I didn't do it. Have you eaten of the fruit that I command you not to eat? The woman. The second, we saw death. Never in Zimbabwe say that in Zimbabwe, death is law. You ever went to a funeral when they had a queue of hearses outside the cemetery, like 20 line up to come in? I saw that. And then when you go to the actual burial ground, you see about 30 or 40 graves. As a matter of fact, when you're doing the preaching, you're standing up between two graves on either side. You could easily fall in one. Death. Law. In some countries. Wages of sin. We come to our third consequence, which is positive. Worship. Worship. Yes, how did he get worship in there? Because it's there. Notice what transpired after the death of this child, verses 19 and 20. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Different disposition. Throughout the period of sickness, I said it's more than a year. David's child was sick during that period up to his death. David was mourning. As we have said, he may not, and may I add, he was not beseeching God. Not so much for the physical life of the child, but for saving grace to be stored on him, and he is relieved. David said these words in Psalm 58. And that's why I believe with all my heart that David was praying for mercy. He said in Psalm 58, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That 2-year-old child you have is a liar. You better believe it. And you see this all the time. You liar just like me. David had the right perspective of infant children. But he knew the promise, the covenant
parents. If you're a covenant parent, train your children in the gospel. Those around David were confused. Why did he grieve when the child was sick? And now the child died, he get up and dress up, eating and drinking. Give the reason. Verse 21, 22, and 23. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and wept for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? That's what I tell you. You can't do anything with dead people like the Roman Catholics try to do. They need to read this. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Let me stop here. This verse has caused a lot of confusion. Fostered a false doctrine. In regards to those who die in infancy, this is where the false notion of infant innocence derives from. If children are estranged from their mother's womb, according to Psalm 58, it means that they are not born innocent. If the wicked go astray from their mother's womb, it means that they are not born innocent. They are born in sin. Just like David said. And let's get this clear. Normally, children born in an unbelieving family would be unbelievers. They will grow up as citizens of the world. And you know this. When you were not a Christian, how you raised your children. But it is not so with covenant parents. They have hope. They can bring their infant children to the throne of grace. They can show them Christ from early. Hopefully that is what Angela and Miguel are doing, and maybe the Michelle family. And so what I'm telling you is correct. Don't assume that your child is innocent. They're not. And you see this every day. And unbelievers do raise up their children as citizens of the devil. Only a Christian would try to bring up their children in the fear of God, even though they fail miserably. This is what the Bible teaches. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified or set apart by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. Spouses and infant children with a Christian influence in the home have the privilege of someone praying on their behalf and the hope that they will hear the gospel. The word sanctified does not mean saved, but set apart. Many have become saved because of the prayers of others. And I believe that maybe all of us, if we are saved, became saved because of the prayers of others. David is trusting that God heard his cries and said in verse 23, but now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. This is not for everybody. Well, let me make that very clear. This was the resolve David had after hearing the words in verse 13. Look back there. The Lord has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David was desiring the same mercy for his child. Blessed are the merciful, for they have obtained mercy. Never hear this explained like this? You hear it today. These are three consequential experiences after David's sin against God. They were weighty. Two are negative, one is positive. First was guilt. Second experiential consequence was death. Third is worship to God, having repented. Dear brethren, the first step in finding forgiveness and restoration and worshiping the God of heaven is the same today as with David. Recognition of guilt. We all have broken God's law. Don't try to make David's sin a big, big sin. There ain't no big sin and little sin. The Bible says if you offend one portion of the law, you give him all. The Bible says we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. How are you going to be saved when you don't hear no law? People say, oh, the law is obliterated, abrogated. There ain't no more law. We are under grace. You have to preach the law. The gospel shows us our guilt before God, but it shows us the Savior. Where there is no law, there is no guilt. That's why Paul can say, for the law was not made for the righteous, but for whoremongers, for sinners, for abusers of mankind, for adulteresses, for adulterers. The law was made for such. The law was not made for Christ. It was made for me and you. But because the law hangs over our heads, we all need the Savior. God will not accept penance. Quit. God will not accept the stupid silly rosary. Quit. They're works of the flesh. Second consequence David experienced was death. Death of his son. Whatever you say, it was the son of David. And I ain't going to overlook that. It was not the son of David who died. It was the Son of God who died. Christ. You and I can worship. That's why the death came. It's a picture. We should have God. Even in this gory, sinful action, gospel comes to you and me. David's son will later die for sinners, typified by this union. Ugly as it may seem, God is all wise. You must search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Today, right now, God addresses the conscience of man, just as he addressed David's conscience. When the Lord is saving an individual, he employs various means to draw them to repentance. And I'm going to close with showing you some of the means he employed with David, and the same means he's employing with you and me today. First, God uses common providence to draw sinners. God never reversed providence to suit man's situation. God is not going to stop the snow for you to come to church. You're going to let it fall to see how faithful you are. That's providence. He's not going to interrupt providence. He works through circumstance of providence. When you and I play with fire, you will get burned. Why Solomon asks, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet be not scorched? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. David was playing with fire. When male and female tangle, listen young people, when male and female tangle together, common providence takes its course. You might get caught. Secret things are known to God. Even the preventive measures that you are taking not to get pregnant may not work with providence. You're looking at one right here. My mother told me about it. Brian, you shouldn't be around because of the measures I took. You're looking at a preacher today. I'm not ashamed. God will not reverse providence to suit you. He does not work this way. He uses common providence to speak to our consciences. At times, sinful man tamper with providence by way of the abortion clinic. But it doesn't matter. We are still answerable to God. The scripture says, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I'm with child. This is the Bible. You're afraid to teach your children about these things. You expect the church to teach them. David should have immediately here confess first to Uriah. Uriah, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I abused your wife. He should have gone. But he sought to tamper with providence only to violate the next commandment. He trampled upon God's natural and moral laws. In many instances when God speaks to his children who find themselves in similar situations, he uses that providential circumstance to correct you. You get one and you get two and you get three. David said in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I've kept thy word. But now, don't tell me you get one and then go back and get two more and tell me you're a Christian. Don't tell me that. I'm not buying it. And don't tell me you're a Christian and finding yourself at the clinic. Many in churches today, instead of learning, go back and do the same thing all over again. They were once bitten, but they're not twice shy. I can see one mishap. But a pattern is danger. Never neglect God's providential dealings in your life. Could it be I'm referring to some of you today? You get hurt once. Use it as a stepping stone to honor God. Throughout Scripture, God used the means of common providence. Balaam's donkey refused to move, and he is beating it to a pulp until the donkey asks, "But why are you hitting me?" And some of us are like that, defying providence. Second, God uses the counsel of his own people, the Jethro's, Brother Depo, to talk sense in our heads. Don't despise God's people. Back in chapter 11, one of David's own humble servants brought a word of counsel to his conscience by way of implication. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" This was a signpost to the king that he was embarking on forbidden territory. What you call it, Brother Depo? You use a word. Can't remember now. You probably forget. If somebody's going on a ditch, falling in a ditch. Good. Well, this was one. David, you're falling in a ditch. Many times we fail to listen to counsel of the lesser. Oh, you tell me something. You're a servant. This was the problem with David. This is the problem with us. Fail. You remember Naaman? Failed to listen. God used a little maid. Then God used a servant to whisper in Naaman's ear, "Master, if the man of God tell you to do something hard, you would do it, right? But why not listen? Go and dip. Go and wash. You don't have to be a preacher to give good counsel. And I hope you're able to do it and not misguide." Uriah also spoke to David. What he said to David was wise counsel. He reminded David of the battlefield. He said, "The ark is behind curtains. My brethren is in the open air. Must I go home and sleep with my wife and all of this?" David failed to listen to that too. And why here? And I'm tired of talking to some of us, and we do the opposite. I'm tired of it. Sometimes I wonder what kind of pastor I am to you. Do we listen to counsel from ordinary people? These are some ways God addresses the conscience. Common providence. Counsel of his people around us, the church. And some of us don't even bother to witness to those around us. We assume that they are all right. But the last thing I bring to you, God addresses the conscience by correction from his word. This is generally how God works, through proclamation of the word. What Nathan brought to the conscience of David was counsel from the word of God. Man is to love his neighbor as he loved himself. And Nathan brought a parable to that end, showing how this one took advantage of his neighbor by taking away his little sheep from him, the only one he had. And he had a whole lot, and he couldn't kill his. David jumped up. That man has to restore that sheep. No, you're the man. The application is for you to follow, not the man. That's just a parable. This is just a parable I'm sharing with you today, even though it happened, historical parable. David did not understand what he did until the prophet showed him a live example of a man abusing his neighbor. God often arrests our consciences by the counsel of his word, but we are living in a day when people no longer have a conscience. You can preach here at City Youth and your heart drop out on the ground. Mm-hmm. Not many listening. Not many affected. But God will get the attention of his people. Thankfully, David responded to the prophet. Didn't respond to common providence. Didn't respond to the wise counsel from his surrounding servants, the Lord's people. But the word from the prophet got him, knocked him down. Tears flowed. Repentance followed. Begging for mercy. David was content with the Lord's chastening. The Lord smote him the rest of his life. Absalom. David said about Shimei, let him smite me. Maybe the Lord asked him to smite me. He prayed. He worshiped. What does it take to arrest your conscience today? The Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. What does it take? Can you imagine if David didn't respond this way to the word of God? This is just hypothetical. Can you imagine if he didn't respond in this holy way, what it would have been? Can you imagine? Much was at stake. You see, this is God's servant. Jesus was to come through his line. You and I would have not had a Savior. God was working to the benefit of you and me in dealing with David. God is working to the benefit of others and is dealing with you and me. Your life can tell for God. That's David. Can you imagine if God had allowed David to wallow in his adultery? And by the way, God, as gracious as he was, couldn't use Solomon in the line of Christ. He had to use David's next son, Nathan. Because you and I would misrepresent this. I think you can live like you want to live. No, God spoke. God says, Solomon, I'll be gracious to you, but I'm going to end your line. I'm going to end it at Jehoiakim. And I'm going to send your seed to Babylon. Enough is enough. But can you imagine? The Lord of glory is addressing us today. Providence have landed you, Zoraida, right here today in the snow. Providence. The Lord is speaking. He brought you here today. He brought you from New Jersey. Providence.
to hear the gospel.
Let providence speak. You are not in charge. God is. Others have spoken today to you by showing up, and have spoken to you who are home that should have been here. Providence have spoken to you. You're lazy. You're unfaithful. Providence has spoken. God rebuke me because of providence. But God has spoken to you today by the means of the proclaimed word. Don't ignore these things. Let's pray.